Welcome again to our service. Thank you, John, for leading us. Please open your Bible at Revelation chapter 12. Basically, that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. And before we do that, let's pray as we should. Father, once again, we come to you in deep need of your help. We can try and work these things out by ourselves and get ourselves into a right royal mess. But with you, there's wisdom, there's understanding. Help us now. Pour your Spirit out on us, and may we be indeed encouraged. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I don't know what you make of the book of Revelation, but for me it is a book of great encouragement. The letter was written to the first century church and actually to every church in every place and in every generation. But the big message is this: keep going, don't compromise. Keep going, don't compromise. That's why I am greatly encouraged, because the temptation is to stop and just go with the flow. Throughout the letter so far, we've seen examples of how the church was being attacked. I mean, for instance, John himself was imprisoned for his faith, and we saw that in chapter 1. Then we've seen the church under immense pressure from persecution on one hand and false teaching on the other. The saints, we've seen, have been martyred, probably under the emperorship of Nero. The church trampled by an unbelieving world. It was tough. All of this, of course, has been orchestrated from hell by a devil who knows his days are short, but in his rage, he spews out lies, he attacks truth, and he persecutes the church. Now, we often think that the suffering of the church is a sign of Satan's victory, don't we? The persecution and the suffering of the church is a sign of Satan's victory. In fact, it's the opposite. As one commentator said, the suffering of the church is a sign of Satan's defeat, not his victory. And as John rightly pointed out, we start a new section tonight in chapter 11, verse 19. The seventh seal has been opened. Jesus has returned. Now a new section, an interlude in many ways. The reason for this interlude is that we might make sense of what seems to be absolute chaos all around us. What's going on? Sometimes we're tempted to ask. Well, we need to see and we need to understand the spiritual reality of what's going on between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. In other words, the time that we're living in right now. What's going on? And John uses images such as dragons and war and wilderness or deserts to help us. Now, if you've been following studies in John Richardson's little book, he entitles this passage "The Holy War," and that's we could have used that as our title, but we went with this. But we forget, folks, and young and old alike, we need to understand this. We forget that there is a spiritual warfare going on in the background, all around us. If we forget that, we will be in trouble. So we've pointed out many, many times that life before the return of Jesus is hard for everyone. There's going to be war, there's going to be bloodshed, famine and death. And in it all, God's doing two things. He is warning the world and he is saving his people. But because of Satan's smoke, like a smoke screen, people cannot see this. They simply cannot see this. Maybe even some of us cannot see this. And the church has been tasked to proclaim God's gospel truth, and in doing so, to smash through the smoke of satanic lies. How weak we might be in comparison to the thousands and the millions of unbelievers. Ignored, we certainly are. But our job is to let people see and let people hear the gospel in the time before his return, the return of Jesus. So that we might keep going, so that we might not compromise, I say again, we've got to see what's going on behind the scenes. Not just keeping our eyes on the bad news that floods into our rooms, our living rooms every night for the television or through newspapers and magazines. We've got to see what's really going on behind the scenes if we are to remain firm and keep going and not compromise. Well, hopefully tonight I will help, and certainly when we get into chapter 13 and the two beasts, we're going to be encouraged, I think, to keep going and not compromise. So we've got 3 points. The first one is simply that Satan fails in his attack on Jesus. That's the first section in chapter 12. The Bible is very clear that Satan is a personal force and a personal power, and he is out to attack everything that belongs to Jesus. Himself and his people and his church. Satan is always after Christ's people, Christians, Christ ones. And we're going to see these things in these verses before us. Now, Satan is a defeated force, but he continues the fight. Now, the illustration that John Torrens used a few weeks ago helps us understand. I was going to say the illustration that John used, but you might have been confused which John I was referring to. John Torrens used this illustration of the difference between D-Day and VE Day. If those of you know anything about history, you'll know what I'm talking about. June the 6th, 1944, D-Day. The Allies land on the beaches of France. And after a few weeks, it became very, very clear who was going to win. The Allies were going to win. But it was almost a year of fierce fighting before VE Day on the 8th of May 1945. Almost a year. And in that year, the fighting was the fiercest it had been in the whole war. Hitler refused to go down without a fight. And I think John mentioned the Battle of the Bulge. 100,000 German troops died. 20,000 Allied troops. 20,000 Allied troops died. Hitler couldn't win. But he fought on. And so it is with the devil. He pours out his fury on the world and on the church. And so we're trying to look behind the scenes of spiritual warfare. And we've got 3 characters. And you'll probably noted them in the reading. The first one is the woman, verse 1. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Now again, for those of you who are young, these are all images, okay, to help us understand. The people who would have originally received this letter would have understood them. And so we must try and understand them too. So where have we seen the sun, the moon, and 12 stars before? Well, if you know your Old Testament, of course you need to know the Old Testament, you will know that it's Genesis 37 and Joseph's dream. Jacob's family, the 12 tribes of Israel represented God's covenant people. So, the woman stands for God's covenant people, now the Church of Jesus Christ. Pregnant, she's pregnant, you will notice, means the promised Messiah, the Son, would come through God's people. That was always the longing and expectation of God's people in the Old Testament, that the Messiah would come through God's people. And that promise was made right back in Genesis 3. Do you remember? He will crush your head, you will strike his heel. Promised in Genesis, fulfilled in Jesus. So the woman is God's covenant people. And then we have in verses 2 and 3, the dragon. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. And verse 9, we don't even have to look very far to understand who this dragon is. We're told in verse 9. if I could look, find it in the right place, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. So, verse 9 reveals who this is. It is Satan himself, or the devil. In fact, he's given three titles there in verse 9. The ancient serpent, who deceived our first parents. The devil, the slanderer, who tells lies about God to us and tells lies about us to God. And, of course, Satan, which means accuser. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the god of this age, blinding the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. This is who our enemy is. He is the dragon. And you'll notice there how he's described. Red, which symbolizes strife. Seven heads, indicating completeness and authority. 10 horns from Daniel, referring to power. And 7 crowns, referring to influence and persuasion. He has a seductive rationale in all that he says. And this destructive tail, you'll notice also, means that he wreaks havoc in the world and in the church. Now, if you want to know why the world is in such a mess, well, there it is. There it is. Satan is wreaking havoc in the world and in the church as we wait for Christ to return. And the aim, of course, is to kill the baby. The aim is to kill the baby. To kill the baby. Satan hates babies. Satan hates babies. He is behind abortion. No ifs, no buts. No whataboutery. I fear that sometimes the Christians will say, oh, what about, no ifs, no buts, no whataboutery. Abortion is evil. It is of Satan. Our battle is not against the people who perform abortions or who go through abortions. Our battle is against not flesh and blood, but the devil himself. And we should support people who are victims of abortion. The mums who are conned into this idea that this is the answer. The devil hates babies. And of course, the baby he's gunning for here is the Messiah. His murderous intent since Genesis 3 is to stop the family line of Jesus, to stop Jesus being born, to stop Jesus reversing the curse of the fall. And if you can look at the Old Testament with this in mind, then you'll see the promise of the Messiah through God's covenant people, the desire of Satan to stop that plan. That's what's going on. So when the flood brought judgment on the world, Satan rubbed his hands and said, I've won. My seductive work in the world means that the plan of God has been aborted. But of course, God used Noah. Abraham had been promised a son. Do you remember that story? Time goes by. He couldn't wait. He couldn't wait. So he has a son by Hagar. And Satan says, I've won. I've broken the line. But God gave Isaac to Abraham and Sarah, Sarah in her old age. Exile in Egypt. Oh, victory, says Satan. And God called Moses to lead his people home. We could say the same about the exile to Babylon. But God used Ezra and Nehemiah. And then we read these words. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Galatians 4. And what does Satan try to do? He tries to kill the baby. This time using Herod, But God takes Mary and Joseph and little Jesus to safety in Egypt. Each time, kill the plan. Stop the plan. Stop the plan. And then the cross, of course. As Jesus nailed to the cross, Satan must have gloated, I have won, it is over. But no, the resurrection. And Jesus proves who's the winner. And then ascension up to heaven and up to God. As verse 5 there says, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. You see, God's plan is that the Messiah would come through his people. Satan's plan was to kill that plan of the Messiah coming through his people. And Satan failed, verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. You see, Satan is a loser. Satan fails in his attack on Jesus. Now, if that doesn't encourage you tonight, I don't know what will. He's failed. Satan cannot even try to touch Jesus now. And verse 6, of course, yeah, the church is left on earth. The woman fled into the desert. Remember, the woman is the church, into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. That's the time limit between the first and second coming of Jesus. As aliens and pilgrims and strangers, we are in this desert place now, this wilderness. And just as God cared for, Israel in the wilderness, so he cares for us. He feeds us. You know, what God is doing right now, tonight, is a picture of this, isn't it? He's feeding us. He's leading us. He's teaching us. He's blessing us. This is such good news for the first century church under such persecution, tempted just to give up, weary of struggling on. This is such good news and encouraging news for every generation and for, I hope, for us at RPC tonight. Satan fails in his attack on Jesus. Satan fails in his attack on heaven, verses 7 to 12. There's at least two ways at looking at these verses. It could be the conflict that was waged before the beginning of the world's history, and Isaiah 14 refers to that. Or it's a conflict fought during Christ's triumphant death on the cross, symbolic battle in line with what was happening in the cross and the resurrection. And there's arguments for both. I had this in mind, but now I've sort of changed to this view, probably. But whatever, it really doesn't matter what view you take. The facts remain the same. Satan and all his powers are conquered and cast down, verses 7 to 9. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Michael, by the way, is the angelic defender of Israel, Daniel 10, verse 21. So what we have here is a picture of this age-old conflict between darkness and light, between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, between the devil and the Christ, between the world and the church, just seen in another way, behind the scenes, in the heavenly realms. So behind the warfare against the church that we are involved in, where we're being bombarded day and daily, there is this cosmic war in the heavenly places. And guess what? Our enemy has been defeated. Satan loses. Notice Michael doesn't win. Michael and Satan fought, and Satan was cast down. Verse 10, I think, points to the actual victory in Christ. Satan is defeated, and Satan is the loser. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Now think about that. When Jesus was born, the kingdom of darkness began to crumble. When Jesus resisted satanic attack in the desert, Satan's dark rule was severely undermined. And when Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished," it was all over. He was cast down. And of course, the heavens rejoice, as verse 12 says. The heavens rejoice, Satan's gone. "Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and all you who dwell in them." The bad news is for us on earth, of course. "But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." So Satan, fueled with fury, lashes out against the church. And we now are the target. But notice verse 12, the end of verse 12 there. "He knows that his time is short." What encouragement it must have been to these first century Christians. Their enemy, the real enemy, his time is short. Let's remember that. Satan fails in his attack in heaven. I'm getting so excited I'm forgetting to click. But there we are. Thirdly, Satan fails in his attack on the church, verses 12, or 13 really, to 17. We're seeing here in verse 13, I suppose, why there's chaos on earth and confusion in the church, doesn't it? "When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child." But notice again, verse 14, how encouraging this is, because God is for his church. "The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach." By the way, that's the same as 1,260 days, the time between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. We are safe in the desert. And again, you've got to understand the Old Testament. This, the wings of the great eagle reminds us of Exodus 19, where God carried his people on eagle's wings from captivity and slavery in Egypt to the desert in preparation for them to go into the promised land. And there you will know that God provided for them manna and water and leadership and the law. But the bad news is for us, of course, is that Satan seeks to make the journey through this world or this desert or this wilderness as difficult and as painful as possible. That's what he wants to do, verse 15 to 17. "Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus." He spews out a river of lies. You notice that? Accusation, false teaching, deception. And he rages against God's people, trying to shipwreck our faith. Do you know what? He wants us to leave following Christ and just go with the flow. But the earth frustrates his plans and the church is protected, verse 16. But the battle won't be over until Jesus returns, verse 17. We have been rescued from our Egypt, our sin, but we're not yet in the promised land of heaven. We're in the desert. We're in the wilderness. And it's a battlefield. And you'll notice there in verse 17, the aim of the battle is to hurt those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. I think it's very important. "Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring." That's us. "Those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus." Listen, the closer your walk is to Jesus, the more he will come after you. the deeper your maturity in the faith, the more he will come to attack you. And he will use anything or anyone to do his dirty work. He's lost the war, but the battle is not yet over. So he's lost the battle against Jesus. He's lost the battle against heaven. And he's lost the battle against the church. This was been great encouragement to these first century believers, as it should be to us. We shouldn't be naive or presumptuous. Satan has been dethroned, not annihilated, and he's been conquered, not eradicated. The modern church is too often full of doubt and fear and ignorance and uncertainty. And therefore, we're easily blown off track. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and this is a great verse. He says that we should be wise in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we're not unaware of his schemes. That Satan might not outwit us. Sadly, I think so often we are outwitted. Much of the remainder of the book of Revelation is written with us in mind, that we might know the schemes of Satan and the end of Satan and his host of allies. So what are we to do while in the desert in between the first and second coming of Christ? Well, there's one verse I missed out. I wonder, did you notice that? There's one verse I haven't yet covered. It's, to me, the most important verse. And that's verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Here's three things we can do. First of all, in the desert, as we wait for Jesus to return, this is what we're to do. We're to trust in the blood of the Lamb. We're to trust in the blood of the Lamb. This is our sure defense against the accuser. Do you know what he'll come? Well, he comes to me. I don't think I'm any different to you. He comes to me and he says, Alistair, you are worthless. You are pathetic. Look at the way you live. Look at the way you feel. You fear evangelism. Your lack of prayer. Your Bible study. He accuses, he accuses, he accuses. But because I am in Christ, I'm covered in the blood of the Lamb. I trust in the blood of the Lamb. And my sin has been paid in full. In a few moments' time, we're going to sing this hymn. This is the second verse. When Satan tempts me to despair, does he? Yes. What are we supposed to do? Well, he tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. That's the second verse. I hope when we sing this, we will raise this roof tonight. Be covered by the blood of the Lamb. Be free in the blood of the Lamb. Be clean in the blood of the Lamb. That's what you're called to do as Satan attacks us and accuses us between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Here's the second thing we're to do. We're to proclaim the gospel. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. This is our offensive weapon. If the blood is our defensive weapon, this is our offensive weapon. The gospel message is truth about God and sin and Jesus and repentance and faith and return of Jesus. Satan hates the gospel. And Satan will do anything to stop people declaring the gospel. He will do anything to stop people being saved. Because the gospel smashes the lies of Satan. So Satan creates fear in us. Satan distracts us. And Satan persecutes us. So I say, if you want to know what you ought to do between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, right now is refuse to be silent. Refuse to be silent. Let's tell the world the good news of Jesus, the word of our testimony about Christ. The third thing we're to do is, in the wilderness, as we wait for the return, we deny self, take up the cross daily, and follow Jesus. Well, that's my way of interpreting the last part of verse 11. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. I suppose this is our theology of life, isn't it? To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's something worse than dying. Do you know that? There's something worse than dying. And that's never really living in the first place. There's something worse than dying. It's giving up on Jesus and compromising your faith and playing it safe. Satan would love you just to give up and keep your idols and enjoy your sin. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That's weapon number three. Living for Jesus. Prepared to die for Jesus. Now, this was a probability, certainly a possibility in the first century church. And in many places in the world today, by the way, this is the case. As John prayed earlier, it's unlikely here, but you know, that's our problem, is it not? We must have the mindset that says, I'm going to live for Jesus, and I might be prepared to die for Jesus. Don't be scared to die for Jesus. Don't be scared to deny self and take up his cross daily. I think it was my boss back in Derry, Londonderry, Joe Fell, used to say, when it comes to dying, make sure all you have to do is to die. Jesus would never ask you to do something for him that he wasn't prepared to do for you. And he died for you. I think the problem with us is that trusting in the blood, that's a lot easier for those of us who are evangelical Christians. Proclaiming the gospel, that's a wee bit harder, isn't it? And boy, we don't want to deny self and take up the cross daily and be prepared to die. It gets increasingly worse and increasingly harder. But that's what we're called to do between the first coming of Christ and the second one. No ifs, no buts. Trust in his blood. Proclaim the gospel. Be prepared to die. Our desert wilderness experience is going to be short. Not easy. We're going to be targets. I'm expecting a backlash, by the way. You should be expecting a backlash because of what you've heard. And you'll come in the most unlikely person or situation. But Satan has lost against Jesus, against heaven, and against the church. And one day, our time in the desert and the wilderness will be over, and Jesus will return, and we will be in his promised land. And then we'll look back and say, now I know. It was all worth it. Encouraging truths. Satan loses, and Jesus wins. Rejoice and be confident. Keep going. Don't compromise. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you don't leave us in this battlefield with no idea what to believe or what to do. You are so clear to us, so good to us. And we pray that as the battle continues, as we struggle on in the desert, we will trust in the blood of the Lamb, that we will proclaim the gospel, we will deny self, and take up the cross of Jesus each and every day and be prepared to die if necessary. Lord, we pray that we will keep going and that we will never compromise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.